Welcome, Summit Church, at all of our locations. My name is Curtis. I'm one of the pastors and one of your preachers here. If this is your first time with us, no, I am not Pastor JD. Sorry to disappoint. Pastor JD will actually be back in the pulpit next weekend, as he's been gone for a number of weeks. Next weekend, he'll be back continuing in our year-long series in Romans. He'll be in chapter 8 for the last few weeks. Him and his family have actually been overseas, encouraging and sharing the gospel alongside some of our missionaries, about 51 of them, over in Southeast Asia. So a fantastic time for him to step outside of the pulpit and just go do regular gospel ministry. Right before that, that came on the heels of him leading, for those of you that know, he's the president of what's called the Southern Baptist Convention, that we met for 2 days. And so he led that and then took off, but he'll be back next weekend. Now, I do want to tell you something. It's kind of serious. Don't be too alarmed. But when he comes back next weekend, just the Southern Baptist Convention in and of itself was a lot. And then all the travel, it's kind of taken a little bit of a toll on him. So I don't want you to be too alarmed when he comes back. He sent me a picture. Just so you know, next weekend, he's going to look a little bit different when he steps in the pulpit. And so, Veronica, I see you over there. This is your future husband, all right? So this is fantastic. No, totally planned. That's just for your edification, obviously. So I want to say, those of you that were here a few weekends ago when I preached and had my wonderful wife on stage with me, I just want to say thank you. The outpouring of encouragement that you have given to us as our church family has been incredible. I will tell you that I myself have been a little discouraged, because y'all are like, hey, I really don't care next time you're preaching. When's your wife getting back on stage? So for what that's worth. But sorry to disappoint, my wife's not going to be on stage with me this weekend. And then if you were here last weekend, I can tell you I am certainly no substitute for Pastor Brian Laritz, who absolutely knocks it out of the park every time he comes. One of our favorite guest speakers, a pastor has had such an incredible influence on our church. I can tell you we've already got him booked for next year and the next year and the next year. As long as the Summit Church exists, Brian Laritz will be here preaching the Word of God. At least we're going to try to get him here, okay? So I may not be any of those people, so sorry to disappoint, but here's what I do have for you this morning. I have the all-powerful, the fully trustworthy, the matchless Word of God to deliver to you. And God says that when His Word goes forward, that things happen. God-sized things, miraculous things. And so that's what I have to offer you this morning, okay? And so if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and pull them out, turn them on. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, for those of you that have paper Bibles, I want to tell you first and foremost, you are the heroes of the Summit Church, all 100 of you that still exist. If you have a paper Bible, you can just flip it all the way to the end. When you hit the maps, go back a few pages. There's my man right there, paper Bible. And once you hit the maps, flip back a few pages, you'll hit 1 Peter chapter 2, okay? We're going to be actually key in on one verse today, which is verse 9, but I want to give it to you in its context. That's very important. And so we're actually going to begin reading in verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Peter says, "As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." He's talking about the church here. He's talking about us. So we're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." He's just quoting Psalms and Isaiah there. He says, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." And then verse 9, "But you who believe in Jesus, you the church, you for whom Christ died," this is our verse, listen, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And then verse 10, this is just dessert. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Goodness gracious, this text is good enough to make a white person say amen. So amen. Anybody in here have a show that they just love watching over and over and over? A show that's like half your conversations, you know, are just quotes from this show. How about, how many of y'all would say that's The Office? The Office? Yeah, that's been a lot. I myself, as a super holy individual, have never seen such secular television, but no, I love The Office. How many of you would say it's Parks and Rec? Parks and Rec fans? My wife swears Parks and Rec is greater than The Office any day of the week, twice on Sunday, okay? How about this one? Netflix just got this on there. How about Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Any Fresh Prince fans? All right. Will Smith was my jam growing up. I got his first album, Big Willie Style, and on the inside cover, I'll never forget, he was wearing these jean overalls and some Butter Tims, and I went and got me some. I looked at myself in the mirror, was like, nope, that's not working for you, Kurt. So, man, I love some Will Smith, but that's exactly what we're going to do with this text, with verse 9 today, where Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're going to watch it, and we're going to rewatch it, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to laugh about it, and we're going to create inside jokes with it. We're going to read it over and over and over until verse 9 is so embedded in your head and your heart, because I believe it is that good and it is that important to your understanding of yourself and your walk with Jesus. I think by the end of this sermon, you're going to be able to leave the Summit Church and stop at any church on the way home, walk up into the pulpit and say, I got this, 1 Peter 2:9, all right? That's what we're going to do today. So before we dive in, let me pray for us. God in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is matchless, that it is timeless, that it is glorious, that when it goes forth, things happen. And so God, for the people that are under the sound of my voice right now, God, I pray that you would incline our hearts to understanding your word. Would you open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word? God, would you unite our hearts to fear your name? And would you satisfy us this morning with your unfailing word? God, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Summit family, I believe here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter universally answers two of life's most important and prevalent questions for Christians. The first question is, who am I? And the second question is, what is my purpose? Who am I and what is my purpose? Now, if I were to ask you, who are you, how would you answer that question? Like if we went out to coffee and after we got through small talk and I asked you the question, hey, seriously, tell me, who are you? That's kind of a strange question, but I think you would probably respond by telling me what you do, right? You'd probably say, well, I'm a teacher, I'm a coach, I'm a parent, I'm a salesperson, I'm a manager, I'm a doctor. But what you do is not ultimately who you are. Listen to the wisdom of the great Paul David Tripp here. He says, I'm persuaded that many Christians don't have a gospel perspective on who they are. He says, this is important because we all live out of some sense of identity. For too many of us, our sense of identity is rooted more in our performance than it is in God's grace. He says, it's wonderful to be successful at what God has called you to do, but when you use your successes or your failures to ultimately define who you are always going to have a distorted perspective of your identity. What he's saying is that a misplaced identity will never fulfill. It can only frustrate. He's saying if you don't have a gospel perspective on who you are, then your identity is going to rise or fall based on your performance, your failures, your circumstances, or your situations. But as a follower of Jesus, let me tell you, what you do does not define who you are. In fact, who you are ultimately determines what you do. And so if you are here this morning and if you are identifying yourself by any other standard than that which God has ultimately declared over you in his scriptures, then you are destined for frustration. Because for true and deep and meaningful purpose, your destiny must begin with your identity. And when you can truly grasp your right identity, then you can reorient your life to have real meaningful purpose. And so I've titled this message today, Who God Says You Are. Who God says you are. So first, we're going to look at who God says you are. We're going to look at your identity, and then we're going to take a look at what God has designed you to do, your purpose. So here in 1 Peter, I want you to know this. Again, context is king. We need to know this. Here in 1 Peter, Peter is writing this. Peter is addressing scattered Christians who are in the midst of difficult circumstances. These are persecuted and harassed and oppressed followers of Christ who are counting the cost and paying the price for living out their Christian faith in a hostile world. These are folks who have been ostracized by both the Jews who oppose them and by the Romans who misunderstand them. These are quite literally poor refugees without any rights who have been isolated and pushed to the edges of society. So sensing their discouragement, Peter comes along and writes this letter of hope to remind them who they are. In the midst of their isolation, Peter wants them to remember their identity. In the midst of their persecution, Peter wants to encourage them that they still have purpose. And so I told you we're going to hammer verse 9 today. So here we go. Let's read it again with that understanding in mind. Peter says, verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So first, let's look at your identity. And as I go through these, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to repeat them back to me out loud, because I think it's that important. I think you need to hear God's declaration about your identity. And now, I know a lot of you here today don't consider yourself believers in Jesus, and this is just kind of weird for you. But I want you to know this. This isn't some kind of magical incantation. This isn't a magic trick. This isn't some believe it, achieve it mental trick. This is what God says about those who follow him. And so if that's not you this morning, I want you to hear these things. You don't have to say them, but I want you to hear them as an invitation. Because the identity that God offers you is what you have been searching for your entire life. And so here's the very first one at all of our campuses right now. Repeat after me, all right? Say, I am chosen. I am chosen. Some of y'all went for extra credit there the second time, didn't you? All right. Let me tell you, there might not be a simpler yet more profound and praiseworthy truth in all of the Bible than this one. The fact that you and I did nothing, could never do anything to deserve our salvation, and yet God still chose us. Notice in verse 9, the beginning of it, it says nothing about what you do, but rather it's all about who Christ says you are. And he says you are chosen. Chosen by no merit of your own, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you could ever do or earn. God set his love on you and plucked you from the depths of hell because he chose you. This identity that Peter is speaking over these exiles is actually an echo of what God declared over his people Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to how God describes his people Israel, the first chosen people. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth," he says, "it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For actually, you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Church, even here, thousands of years before Jesus, we can tangibly feel God's love for his covenant people. And now we, in Jesus, have been chosen to be part of that chosen race, that chosen people, to become part of this spiritual house, as verse 5 said, called the church. And I hope what you see here, I hope what you sense, I hope you realize that being chosen should absolutely destroy any sense of division or pride in your life. See, God's grace immediately eliminates all boasting, because by definition, we cannot qualify for grace in any way, by any means, or through any action. Grace is simply getting something that we do not deserve. Therefore, how am I to boast in having obtained something I never could have earned in the first place? The gospel should produce humility in us, not arrogance. I love the way British pastor Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, "If God had not chosen me, I should have never chosen him." He said, "And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards." He said, "He must have chosen me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find in myself why he should have looked upon me with any type of special love." So I'm a church, I stand before you today, yes, as one of your pastors, but I am somebody who was not chosen because I am more moral than you, or because I'm more intelligent than you, or because I was born an American, or because I'm part of some middle or upper special class. No, I wasn't chosen because of my lineage, or my skin color, or my upbringing, or my bank account, or my hard work. No, God set his grace on me, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Scripture actually says that God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, that God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So the very fact that God chose me means that God saw me as somebody who was foolish and weak. Pride is destroyed. And God does that to reinforce the fact that all glory and honor and praise are due to him and him alone. Me? I stand before you not a natural saint. Left to myself, I am a spiritual prostitute who has been made a saint by the gift righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Gift righteousness, something I can't earn, something I don't deserve, something I just received like a gift and that you can also receive today like a gift. And so if you think you have any room to boast today because you think you chose God, let me tell you, John 15 says you only chose him because he first chose you. Ephesians 1 says that he actually chose us in him before the foundations of the world, before you were even born, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like that word predestined. I didn't write the mail. I'm just delivering it. So you can take it up with the author, all right? You didn't wake up one day and say, today's a good day to get saved. I think today I'm going to give my life to Christ. And maybe your salvation story follows some type of trajectory like that. But let me tell you, even if that's your story, God is the one who first granted you the grace and the desire to believe in the first place. God is always the initiator. God is the one who opened your eyes to the beauty and the majesty and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Savior. God is the one who made the scales fall from your eyes so that you could see your need for him. God's the one who ripped out your heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. God is the one who chased you down. God is the one that chose you. God's the one that found you, all because of his grace and his love towards you, which we never could have earned. You know what you contributed to your salvation? Sin. God brought love, God brought grace, God brought mercy, God brought the blood and the sacrifice of his son Jesus. God hand-wrapped a package of gift righteousness to you. He walked to your house, he rang the doorbell, and he's waiting for you to open the door and just receive this gift called Jesus. And so today you might be a slave of hell, but God in his grace wants to invite you to become a son or a daughter of heaven. He wants to choose you. That's the scandalous part of his love. That no matter how many times we choose sin, God still desires to choose us. And he chooses us to become part of this chosen race, which means this isn't just an individual identity that God is giving us. It's a corporate identity. You were brought into a chosen race. Peter is talking about the church as a body that spans all cultures and time zones and languages and races and ethnicities. This is why the gospel should produce in us the most radically humble and diverse and inclusive community the world has ever known. Rodney Stark, Christian theologian and historian, said that one of the distinctives of the early church, which was so attractive to the outside world, was the sheer diversity of its churches. He said it was one place where slave and free, rich and poor, young and old, Jew and Greek, rulers and servants all came together in praise of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Summit, how radical would it look if our church looked today like the first century church in its diversity? See, this goes hand in hand with my pride being destroyed because it means that when I was chosen, I was brought into a chosen race alongside people from every demographic you can possibly imagine. Every ethnicity and nation and socioeconomic group and class, the chosen race you were brought into is not one that is black or white or red or yellow or brown. It is a new people from all the peoples. As Christians, what gives us our identity is not the color of our skin or even the color of our passports. It is our chosenness. One of the greatest testaments to the power of the gospel should be the diversity in our churches. Our spiritual houses have the ability to put on display the greatest demonstration of diversity and racial reconciliation this world has ever seen. We have the opportunity right now to put Revelation 5 on display where persons from every tribe and language and people and nation every single week gather around together the throne of God declaring, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. You were chosen to become part of a chosen race. That is your first identity. Here's the second one. Look back at verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Repeat after me. Say, I am a royal priest. Here's the most important thing you should take from this one. The fact that in Christ, as a royal priest, you have immediate, unfettered, instantaneous access to God the Father. As a royal priest, it means you no longer need a human priest to mediate on your behalf. See, at its most basic level, a priest had two jobs. Job number one was to represent people to God. Job number two was to represent God to people. And so priests would represent people to God by going before God and praying and offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. And in order to do this, priests were given all these incredibly specific and tedious instructions on how to approach God, because God is holy. God cannot dwell or even be in the presence of anything that is not perfect and spotless and holy. And you say, well, I'm not perfectly holy, so how can God say that I'm a priest? I'm really glad you asked. Let's go look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 says, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers, that's us, in every respect, so that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, propitiation, don't worry, I paid a lot of money to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary to teach me how to read a dictionary, okay? Propitiation just means that God's wrath against us that we have incurred because of our sin, that wrath that God has toward us was appeased with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Propitiation, it's a $10 word, didn't cost you anything, you can take it home. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God toward us by offering the perfect sacrifice in our place once and for all, which means now we who are believers in Christ are now clothed in Jesus' perfect righteousness and holiness, meaning we can now, according to Hebrews 4, come boldly into the presence of God, that we no longer need a human representative on our behalf because Jesus was our once and for all representative. Now don't miss this because it's the beauty of the gospel. Not only did Jesus represent us and our sin before God, taking the punishment we deserved, but then he chose us, he crowned us, he clothed us in his perfect righteousness so that now we have instant access to God the Father. We don't need a bishop or a priest as mediator. God himself provided the one mediator between himself and man in Jesus, giving us direct access to God through God because he chose us in him. Now we should not use this chosenness, this royal priesthood for ourselves. This isn't just for our personal freedom. We should use it for gospel proclamation. Because you and I have access to God as a royal priest, we should be the ones who are offering prayers on others' behalf. Because we have access to God, we should be the ones sacrificing our lives like a priest would for the sake of serving others. Because we have access to God, we should be the ones ushering people into the presence of God by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. See, priest is not just a position we hold, it is a privilege we possess. And this idea just keeps getting better because you're not just a priest, church. You are a royal priest. You not only serve a king, you reign with the king. You are co-heirs with Christ. That word royal, think about it like being part of a royal family and all the stuff that comes along with that. So think about it like this. Garrett, Lex, I see y'all over here. Okay, Garrett, you just became part of the royal family, both of you. Garrett, you just became Prince Harry. Is that his name, Prince Harry? That's his name, right? Prince Harry, you just became Prince Harry. Lex, you just became Meghan Markle. Lex, you just got a major upgrade. Garrett, you got a downgrade. Tell your wife she's beautiful, all right? That's how this works out. Y'all just became part of the royal family, and now you have dominion and rule and reign and power over whatever it is that they have power over besides entertainment TV, okay? So this means, because of your position as part of the royal family, that you can call upon anything. You can say, I want tea and crumpets. I want a Bentley. I don't know, whatever you want. And some guy named Joffrey brings it to you on this silver platter, okay? That's what happens. Because you have power. You are part of royalty. You're part of this royal family. You can make those things happen when you are royalty. Church, as the same way, as a royal priest, you're now part of a family of rulers who have dominion and rule alongside King Jesus. You are part of a royal house of kings and priests called the Church of Jesus Christ. And so as Maya Angelou liked to say, your crown has already been bought and paid for. Put it on your head and wear it, Christian. But here's what's different about how the Christian wears their crown. Here's what's different about how the believer uses their dominion and power. we use it to rule like King Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. See, in Christ, you have the stature of a king and the privilege of a priest. But your position of power is to be used to pour out your life for the sake of others. Because it is in serving others where we look most like Jesus. See, right identity as a royal priest leads to real purpose in operating out of a position of strength and royalty, always for the sake of others. You are a royal priest. Here's your third identity. Back at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Repeat after me. I am a holy nation. Church, God chooses you for absolutely no other reason than that he loves you. He promotes you to royalty to represent him to others. And then he sets you apart to belong to a holy nation. A nation that looks different and acts different. And I absolutely love what it says right after this in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What you should hear there is that you are God's inheritance. You are God's own people. You are God's prized and purchased possession. You are the one with whom God aims to spend eternity with. God chose you. God cared for you. God delighted in you. God acquired you by the blood and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And in so doing, God set you apart to be holy as he is holy. Now, I want to be really careful at this point because I don't want you to hear that this is some have higher self-esteem or here's three ways to love yourself type of message. I'm not telling you to look at some future better version of your life for happiness and fulfillment. The message here is look at the grace and love of God lavished upon you. I'm not telling you to look at the future. I'm telling you to look at what's already been done for you on the cross because that is where self-esteem and happiness and fulfillment come from. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession. Another translation of this says that you are a peculiar people. I love that translation. You're peculiar. You are a strange people. You are odd. You are different. You are unusual. Some of you are like, thank you. People have been telling me that my whole life. Finally get some validation here. You were chosen to stand out. You were chosen to be different. You are chosen to be holy. God consecrated you to himself. He set you apart from this sin-stained world and destined that you should lead a pure and holy life that points to him. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you were never meant to fit in because God has called you to stand out for his glory. See, when you truly grasp what God did for you, it's actually going to give you a desire to live holy for him as part of this holy nation. Now, as Americans, you probably don't realize just how jaw-dropping it would be to say to these exiles that they were part of a holy nation because this is a people who literally didn't have a nation at all. Again, these are refugees scattered all over the world. They weren't just poor, they were homeless. They were without an identity. But friends, God doesn't make mistakes. And it is no accident that these declarations of power and value to say that they are chosen, they are royal, they are holy, they are God's possession. It's no accident that God makes these declarations over an exiled people who have personally had tragedy give them a boot to the face over and over. No, this is how the kingdom of God works. God doesn't say to the powerful nations of the world, you are holy. No, God turns and looks to the crushed. He looks to the despised. He looks to the outcast. He looks to the overlooked. And so if that is you, listen up because God is also turning and saying to you, he's saying everyone around you says that you are trash, that you're nothing. But guess what? He says they're wrong. He says the reason you don't fit in isn't that everyone around you is great and you are nothing. He says you don't fit in because you were destined for something so much greater than you could ever imagine. He says, the reason you don't have a home here is because I myself am preparing a home for you in eternity, in my house, where you will actually rule and reign with me as co-heirs, as royalty, as priests. These exiles were never meant to fit in their culture, and neither were you. You were made to be peculiar. You were made to be different. People are going to look at you strange because of the way you should follow Christ and set yourself apart as being holy. Think about it like this. You ever been really dressed up and headed somewhere and you got to make a stop along the way? So a few months ago, I was doing a wedding. So I'm all, you know, dressed to the nines, and I had to stop and get gas. And so I'm at the gas station, and I'm just pumping gas in my truck, and I almost felt, maybe this is just my insecurities, I felt like I needed to, like, explain to everybody at the gas station while I was dressed up. Because I wasn't dressed for the gas station, right? Like, I felt like I was, like, headed to a wedding. Don't worry, you know. I felt out of place because, listen, because I wasn't dressed for where I was dressed for where I was headed. Y'all see what I'm about to do with this? All right, this is exactly how the world should look at us as Christians. Do I have any students in here? Any students? I know a lot of y'all are at camp. Praise God. All right, I got some students down here. I'm going to tell you something right now. We're going to have a little conversation. Don't be shy. All right, the rest of y'all, you can just join in right now. Okay, I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. But let me tell you, there is going to come a point, if it has not already, where society, where your friends, where your schoolmates are going to try to convince you that to prove your worth, that to prove you're worth anything, that you need to go have sex. Personal conversation we're going to have right now, okay? It's all right. But don't you dare throw away the purity of your soul trying to fit in when God has called you to stand out. God has called you to be chosen, to be royal, to be holy. And so while your friends might be laughing because you're trying to stay pure, you tell them, I'm not dressed for the gas station. I'm dressed for the wedding where I am headed, okay? So tell your friends, y'all can hang out at the gas station. There ain't nothing here for me. I'm dressed for where I'm going, okay? I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple that I'm going to be marrying in October, and they were over at our house Thursday night for dinner, and they were just telling us how their neighbors and their coworkers think it's crazy that they don't live together. And it's actually, they're getting married in October, and her lease is up on her apartment. It's causing all these logistical issues because she's having to, like, move some of her stuff in his house, but she's not staying there. She's got to move back in with her mom for a few months. And their coworkers are just like, why don't y'all just move in together? Why is this such a big deal? And they're looking back at them, and they're saying, I'll tell you what the big deal is. My holiness, the way I can point to Jesus and all this. And so they're using this as an opportunity to actually share how God has set them apart because God chose them, and use it to share the love of Christ. And so while the world just thinks they're crazy, they're not trying to fit in with the world. They recognize they are chosen, they are royal, they are holy, and people are looking at them like they are dressed to the nines at a gas station, but they're able to look back and say, I am quite literally actually dressed for the wedding. I'm not dressed for where I am dressed for where I'm headed. Church, if you would get this, if you would get this, stop trying to fit in when God has called you and designed you to stand out for his glory and for your holiness. In fact, I'm going to stick with students right now just for a second, because the next time you're at a party and your friends make you feel out of place or make you feel like an outcast because you won't drink because you're underage, you just turn around and tell them, I don't need alcohol to alter my personality because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. The next time they try to get you to get drunk to numb the pain of some type of meaningless life, you tell them, my life has meaning. His name is Jesus. I would love to tell you about him. I'm not dressed for where I am. I'm not dressed for the gas station, which is probably where their party is at in the first place. You say, I am dressed for a wedding, and the wedding I am headed to, this banquet that is prepared before me, it is in eternity, it's in heaven, and Jesus himself is setting the table. And you can turn to them and say, Jesus is actually the one making the wine at this wedding, and I promise Jesus's wine in eternity is a whole lot better than any Natty Light or plastic bottled vodka you can offer me at this garbage gas station party. You tell them, I am dressed for the wedding. I am not called to fit in. I'm called to stand out. I am chosen. I am royal. You tell them, I am holy. You tell them, I am a person who does not drink plastic bottled vodka. For the love of God, don't do it. That's what you tell them. That is who you are in Christ. But now watch this. Because Peter moves from identity to purpose. And praise God that he does. Because if Peter had just stopped here, then he's setting us up actually for entitlement. See, it would make us think that life is all about us. If your reading of Scripture begins and ends with you, you are reading it wrong. The Bible is all about God. Jesus is always the hero. The only reason you and I can be chosen and royal and holy is because of Jesus, the true high priest, the original chosen one, the one royally seated at the right hand of God, the holy of holies. If Jesus doesn't go before us in all this, there's no way we could ever follow him. And so while your identity is chosen and royal and holy, your purpose with that identity is the proclamation of his name. So say it with me. Say, my purpose is proclamation. Look back at verse 9. Almost got you there, didn't I? Verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's your identity. And then it says, you are those things that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God picked you. God chose you for the purpose of proclaiming his perfect name. God's purpose in choosing you was that you would declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God picked you and purposed you for the proclamation of his name. John Piper says it like this. John Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. I feel like I got a lot of peas going on right now. John Piper says this. He says, God made us who we are so we could make known who he is. He says, our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. God made us who we are, chosen, royal, holy, so that we can make known who he is, royal, holy, merciful, loving, gracious, worthy, wonderful, and the list goes on and on and on. And this shouldn't be very hard, right? Proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus, the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We make this out to be so much harder than it really is, because it shouldn't be hard to talk about what we love. If you tell me, if you say, Curtis, just talk about Elizabeth, talk about your wife, anything you want to talk about, just talk about her. I'm not going to say, well, that's a lot of responsibility. It's a lot of weight. It's a lot of pressure. What if you ask me something about her that I don't have an answer to? That just, and honestly, my relationship with my wife, it's pretty private. I don't know if that's something we should talk about out in public. Like, no, it shouldn't be hard to talk about that which we love and that which we adore. Shouldn't be hard to proclaim these things. You ask me to talk about my wife, very quickly you're going to be like, that is way too private. Please stop talking about your wife. Brian Laritz, who preached last week, said if you have a new identity in Christ, you ought to have a really bad case of the I can't help it. I can't help but talking about what I've seen and heard and experienced to proclaim his excellencies. Let me tell you, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have read all the books. You don't need to know all the apologetics. You simply testify to what he's done in your life. You say, I was blind. I met this guy named Jesus. Now I see. I don't know what happened. I was lost, met Jesus, now I'm found. I was hopeless, met Jesus, now I have hope. I used to struggle with anxiety, met Jesus, now I have a supernatural peace in the midst of my circumstances. My happiness used to be temporary. I met Jesus, now my joy is for eternity. It's never gonna go away. I was lonely. I met Jesus who said he will never leave me nor forsake me. I was bound for hell until Jesus chose me, snatched me up, placed a crown of glory upon my head, made me part of this holy nation, has chosen me for heaven. Church, that is how you proclaim him. You simply testify to his grace in your life. That's it. Our proclamation, I'm not telling you to go into your workplace and start pointing fingers and say, hey, you're a sinner who needs to stop sinning. That's not our proclamation. That's more weird. That crosses the line, okay? Our proclamation is there is a loving God who, despite your sin, wants to lavish his love upon you. A loving God who sent his son to die for you, who took the penalty of your sin for you, who says you can come to him when you are weary and burdened, that he will give you rest. A loving God who says he will be your refuge and your strength when your strength is faltering, who says that he will uphold you by his righteous right hand. And if people would get that, sin would never seem so sweet in comparison to the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you feel insecure, you were chosen. You feel insignificant? In Christ, you are royalty. You feel invisible? That's because God made you holy. And only when you know and rest in your God-given identity can you then confidently walk through life with real and eternal and meaningful, lasting purpose. And so would you rest in that identity today? For some of you, would you receive that identity today? God in heaven, I thank you for your word. God, I really do believe, call me crazy, I believe that your word works. And so God, here I am, a man with words that have no power unless the Holy Spirit breathes life into these dead bones and gives them. God, I'm believing today that as your word has gone forth, that somebody has received it, that is a seed that has fallen on good soil, that you are going to give growth. God, I'm believing today that somebody under the sound of my voice has been wandering around in the wilderness saying, I don't know my identity, but now this is the identity I want. I want Jesus. I want this chosenness. I want this royalty. I want to become part of this holy nation, God. If that is somebody today, would they receive Jesus right now? There's absolutely nothing left for them to do. Just receive him like a gift. And God, I pray that before they leave this place, they would tell somebody. That they would tell, grab a pastor or somebody on a prayer team, that they would tell the person they came with, and that they would tell them boldly, knowing that the angels are rejoicing, having a party, not with plastic bottled vodka, in heaven over their salvation. That the person they are going to tell is going to have the biggest smile on their face, and they're going to wrap their arms around them, and they're going to rejoice and say, hallelujah, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and wisdom and blessing and power and might. God in heaven, thank you for working in our lives. Thank you that we are chosen. Thank you that in Christ we are royal. God, thank you for making us part of this holy nation called the Church of Jesus Christ. God, would we live our lives to your glory, God. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.